If you weren't with us last week, the topic is the same. Who am I? We started outlining the seven gifts of the Father, and tonight we're going to go into each gift in detail and see what the Bible says from Genesis through Revelation about each of these gifts, which are in every person who walks the earth. Believer, pre-believer, everyone has Father's DNA in them to some extent. You may function at times in all seven of these gifts, but there will be one or two which is the primary gifting he has placed in your life. The days of creation equal the Father's gifts. So we go right back to Genesis 1. Day 1, prophecy, speak what should be. When the Father spoke, when Jesus spoke, everything came into being. Day 2 is service, bringing order by helping. Day 3 is teaching, find seeds which grow into life. We talked about all of these last week. Day 4 is exhorting, awaken hope and courage. Day 5 is giving. It's the overflow of tangible grace to others. Day 6 is leading or ruling, and it shows the way and empower improvement. And day 7 is mercy. It creates sacred space for rest. So we're going to talk about each of these gifts individually this evening. The gifts explain why you are the way you are and why you do the things you do. So embrace your design and celebrate the differences of others. It took me 40 years to appreciate your difference. And I'm still appreciating more and more who he is in each of his sons and daughters. Do not make someone feel bad because they are different than you. Do not feel less valuable because of the design you have. The truth is, we all need each other. Every person and every design is important in the kingdom. You can probably identify your creative design by evaluating how you have naturally responded in past situations or how you would respond to a hypothetical situation. Notice how you might respond to an everyday situation. Let's say you are at a birthday party, and at the pivotal moment, Caitlin's gone, she comes in with the cake, and it drops. The prophet, if they are not careful, the prophet likely will speak out and say something intended to be encouraging, which will come across as judgmental. If you were not in such a hurry, this would not have happened. The servant will probably not say anything at all. They would just begin cleaning up the mess. I can point to people in the room. The teacher might evaluate for a moment and then speak analytically. If you will just rearrange the furniture. The teacher may even provide suggestions on how to do it. The exhorter wants the party to continue. Cake or no cake, everyone is here. Let's keep celebrating. The giver might actually run to the store and buy another cake without even being asked to do it. The ruler begins telling everyone what to do. The mercy gift consoles the person who dropped the cake and or the person being celebrated. They may say something like, I've dropped cakes lots of times before. Oh, by the way, I haven't because Casey was a cake baker. And if I ever dropped a cake, So with this mental framework, you can probably recall other instances in your life where you have seen different designs at work. And rather than creating a source of tension or conflict, we can embrace our differences. In everyday life, every gift matters. There will be times when certain gifts have to rise above the others. Prophecy speaks immediately. Service does not speak, but starts serving. Teaching analyzes how to prevent something from happening again or make it better the next time. Exhorting encourages life to continue. Giving is on the way to provide what is needed. Leading or ruling tells everyone what to do. And mercy consoles the person or people on the spot. Furthermore, the gift needed the most often changes based on the situation. Consider which gift is needed at the scene of a fatal accident. Which gift leads or coaches a little league team? Which design plans the best party? Which gift facilitates a group project? Everything needs every gift, but the key gift will change. In everyday life, every gift is needed. In ministry, every gift is valuable as well. We do not want to judge others for how they are created. We obviously need every gift Father has designed in people, and that's what we spent last week talking about. We do not want to mold our spouses or kids into someone they are not. We want to celebrate who God made them to be so they fulfill a purpose we cannot. And that's what this month in the Hebraic calendar, Shavuot, is about, is mentoring the next generations to become who Father made them to be. We want to remember we are better together, particularly when we all function from our different strengths. We want to remember what motivates others. Many conflicts are caused by not understanding how others are wired. Remember, your value is based on whose you are, not in your design or your successful execution of your gift. In fact, each design exhibits its own legitimacy line. We're going to look at each of those tonight, which tells us we are valuable once we achieve something specific. That's the lie in itself. You are valuable because you are fathers. Your identity has already been settled by what Jesus achieved for you. The value of something is revealed by how much someone is willing to pay for them. For example, Willie Nelson's hair braids were sold for $37,000. Don't tell the Sykes girls. William Shatner auctioned off part of his kidney stone to raise money for Habitat for Humanity in 2006, and he raised $25,000. Man, just call those folks here. A lock of Elvis Presley's hair sold for $115,000 in 2002. After blowing her nose on The Tonight Show, Scarlett Johansson sold the tissue for $5,000. Yes, it is disgusting. Whether or not we look at something and believe it has value or not, the value is based on what someone is willing to pay for it. When Bill was growing up, every year I would give him some baseball cards. But I would give him a complete factory set, sealed, and they still aren't opened 30 years later or more. And he says, "Dad, in this one, there's this card, and it's worth $15,000. I said, "That's good, Bill, if you can find someone who's willing to pay $15,000. Maybe someday someone will. But your value is not based on what you have. It's on whose you are. Notice what the Bible says about your value. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Develop design of who God created you to be by becoming aware of the potential hindrances of fulfilling your destiny, which is the complete redemption you have in Christ, And it is the ultimate destiny for you. Your ultimate destiny is not to be in the pulpit. Your ultimate destiny is not to be the CEO of a company. Your ultimate destiny is to be the gift Father created you to be everywhere in all seven mountains you go.
Amen.
Some of you have heard of Arthur Burke. Some of you have heard me teach on this almost 20 years ago. He has some excellent teaching on each of the Father's gifts and how they relate to individuals, to cities, and to nations. And we're only going to briefly touch on each gift in this teaching. Each gift of the Father has a potential pitfall, as well as a bountiful blessing, and we need to be aware of both. We need to be so balanced the enemy can't pull us into the pitfall of our gift, and the enemy can't pull us into only walking in the blessing and not being balanced so Father can use us all the time. The legitimacy lie denotes the primary means we wrongly think we can use to obtain value or position based on what we do apart from who we are and whose we are. In other words, it will lie and say, if you do this, you can. And Father says, no, you don't have to do that. You are because I am. Each redemptive gift falls prey to a different temptation in this area. When we do not find our legitimacy in God, we begin to seek it from other people or through our accomplishments. That's where most athletes are. They find their legitimacy in the records they set. Many musicians find their legitimacy in the sound they create versus allowing Him to create His sound through them. The potential pitfall, as we call it, is sometimes referred to as a root iniquity. It's the sin common to most people with this gift of the Father. If we know this tactic of the enemy, then we can see it emerging in our lives and we can quickly break this tendency from causing us to fall short of all we were created to be. If you knew there was a big black hole 2 feet in front of you, you wouldn't walk 2 feet in front of you. You would avoid that pitfall. These gifts of the Father are often known as redemptive gifts because we see their initial potential in the creation story, and then because mankind fell, we see the complete redemption of each of these gifts at the cross. We're going to look at that tonight. Jesus' seven sayings on the cross correspond to each of the seven gifts of the Father, like the corresponding days of creation. We find these gifts in the same order as the revelation of the gifts of the Father, as we looked at last week in Romans 12, 6 through 8. These seven gifts are often called redemptive gifts because Jesus redeemed them from the pitfall and into their potential use at the cross. His words on the cross show the redemption and the path forward for each of these gifts. Each gift carries multiple possibilities. Don't put God in a box. It includes the pitfalls or the curses to break and avoid, as well as the potential in the form of blessings to release and share with others. The Bible outlines the power of each of these seven gifts in numerous ways. While we want to break off the curses, we want to position ourselves to receive the blessings. The curse associated with each redemptive gift corresponds to an Old Testament leader who opposed God's people. The seven churches in Revelation correspond to the gifts of the Father as well, showing us the supernatural destiny for each of these gifts. This shows another revelation of what God puts in our spiritual DNA and highlights our destiny when we walk in spiritual wholeness. Here is the overview template of how we will look at each of these gifts of the Father so we may more clearly understand who He has created us to be as an individual and as essential members in His body. The first thing we're going to look at is creation. Each design mirrors the days of creation. Remarkably, the redemptive gifts appear in the same order in Romans 12, 6 through 8, as they appear in the creation story. The second way we're going to look at them is the biblical principle. Seven principles of wisdom appear in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Each of these principles matches one of the redemptive gifts, and again, these appear in the same order. Solomon tells us, wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. Each of us is created in God's image, and as such, we each reflect a facet of his wisdom or of his image. The next thing we're going to look at is the legitimacy lie. The legitimacy lie denotes the primary means we wrongly think we can use to attain value or position based on what we do. Each redemptive gift falls prey to a different temptation in this area. When we do not find our legitimacy in God, we begin to seek it from other people or in accomplishments. The next thing we'll look at is the enemy's tactic. Sometimes this is referred to as the curse. As they walked into their inheritance in the promised land, the Israelites faced seven enemies. Each enemy denotes one of the seven arch nemesis of the gifts. These curses or these enemies can keep us from fulfilling our true destiny. A curse can come from words, from a broken covenant, or from disobedience. The next thing we'll look at is the potential pitfall of each gift. This is the root iniquity or sin common to most people with this gift of the Father. If we know this tactic of the enemy, then see it emerging in our lives enables us to quickly break this tendency. And we'll look at the cross. Jesus' seven sayings at the cross correspond to each of the seven gifts of the Father, like the corresponding days of creation. We find these in the same order of Romans 12, 6 through 8. We'll look at the blessings. While we want to break off the curses, we want to position ourselves to receive and give away the blessings of each gift. Each of the blessings corresponds to an Old Testament leader who opposed the enemies of God's people. We'll look at the tabernacle. The seven articles of furniture in the tabernacle is the place where God's manifest presence fell. Also, they offer insight into each of the gifts of the Father, and again, they appear in the same order as the gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8. If you weren't here last week, you know I was looking at sevens. Well, this is what came out of looking at sevens. The birthright or destiny. The seven churches in the book of Revelation each correspond to a gift, showing us the supernatural destiny for each of these gifts. This shows another revelation of God, what God puts in our spiritual DNA and highlights our destiny when we walk in spiritual wholeness. When we walk in our true destiny, we get a feeling of this is who I am. This is who God made me. This is what God made me for. I was born for this, and I am accomplishing what God called me to do. There's no failure there. And then we'll look at a person to study. For each gift, we'll reference several characters in the Bible you can study for additional reference to see where their strengths were and where their weaknesses were in those gifts. So, the first gift we're going to look at is the prophet. Creation. Day one, God spoke and creation came into order. The prophet has the highest authority over the poverty spirit. So those of you who have this gift have the ability to speak against what is plundering the earth. The prophet carries a God-given capacity to speak order from chaos. The principle is design. The prophet can see into God's word and in his precepts. They desire to build their life and the lives of others around the order in God's word. The prophet can also see God's unique calling, his stamp of identity on another person, often calling them into God's identity. This is why we have presbytery. And we bring in prophets who don't know you from Adam, so they can speak what the Lord wants you to hear. The legitimacy lie for the prophet is, I can solve my own problem and fix things better than God. The prophet feels important and needed when fixing broken things, especially people. When prophets are unhealthy, they can sometimes come across as judgy. The enemy's tactic is the Aramean curse. You see this in Genesis chapter 28 and 29. Jacob worked 7 years for Laban in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage. But on the wedding night, Laban swapped the brides, and Jacob did not know until he consummated the marriage. Laban, an Aramean, did not trust God to provide a suitable husband for Leah, his older and less attractive daughter. So Laban solved the problem in his own strength. The potential pitfall. Prophets can be ruled by anger when others do not fall in line, and they can become hypercritical. The cross. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, the first thing he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. A prophet's zeal might cause them to take up a cause against people. Instead, the prophet should tenderly call God to move on behalf of those people and not merely call the people to step toward God. Do you see the difference? Too many prophets are saying, turn or burn. That's not God. The blessings. The prophet Hosea had an unfaithful wife. He had to hold her to God's standards, yet as we see in Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 through 13, he did this graciously. In time, his wife turned her heart toward him, and she eventually referred to him with the enduring term husband rather than the cultural term my master. We see that in Hosea 2, 14 through 16. The tabernacle. The brazen altar is the first piece a worshiper would see in the tabernacle. This is where God created, this is where God cleared sin so they could go no further in their relationship. This was a starting point to walking in true spiritual depth, not the finish line. In the same way, the prophet brings confession of sin, not condemnation. In other words, a prophet points to the sacrifice, not to the person's shortcomings. I don't have time to give a whole bunch of stories. The birthright and destiny. A prophet's destiny is their true spiritual DNA, is to help others see their true identity in Christ, to see themselves as God sees them. They call out the kingdom greatness inside of others so it shines forth. The church at Ephesus is an example from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, 1 through 7. They could not tolerate wickedness. They persevered and they overcame. However, they were in danger of losing their first love, in danger of becoming more enamored at pointing out shortcomings than staying enraptured by their Savior. Remember the word the Lord gave us. This is a month to stay focused on Him. The people to study in the scripture are Caleb, Elijah, Ezekiel, and Miriam, and Peter. It's an interesting study. The servant, the second gift, creation day 2. God separated the waters, creating a new atmosphere where everything else could come to come could reach its full potential. The principle of the servant is authority. The servant enjoys helping others reach their full potential by coming beneath them and serving. As such, God entrusts them with great influence because they do not crave the attention and power for their own use. The legitimacy lie of a servant is, I am legitimate when I build a platform of success under others. If they do not find their true identity in God, a servant can develop a savior mentality of being valuable only when needed by someone else. It is hard to refrain from commenting. The enemy's tactic is the Moabite curse we see in Judges 3, 12 through 30. The Moabites controlled the trade route at Jericho, prohibiting the Israelites from moving freely for commerce. The Moabite curse, which was broken by Ehud, slaughtered the Ammonite king, causes people in authority to suppress and limit the freedom of those under them. So if you feel suppressed, you may be under a Moabite curse. Potential pitfall. A servant embracing peace at any cost, as well as not seeing proper boundaries with other people. Servants have trouble creating boundaries. A lot of people we counsel have trouble creating boundaries. The cross. Jesus in Luke 23:43 said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The blessing. This is the blessing of Esther. Though she was orphaned, when she was young and raised by her uncle, Esther served behind the scenes, unseen by most, and saved an entire people group. She acted shrewdly, even if initially she was hesitant. The tabernacle. The second item a worshiper encounters in the tabernacle after the brazen altar is the brazen laver. Water was available to the priests as well to cleanse the sacrifice. Notice the progress. Worshippers moved from the sacrifice toward the throne room or the mercy seat. Washing along the way was an essential step. The birthright and destiny we see in the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. A servant works behind the scenes and may go unnoticed, while the people they serve go very noticed. God promises he always sees, and he gives these servants the crown of life. People to study in Scripture, Ananias, Barnabas, Esther, Timothy, and I'm going to throw in another one, Mordecai, Esther's uncle. Creation, teacher. Day 3, seed-bearing plants were created, and each seed having unlimited potential to continue multiplying indefinitely. The teacher has the highest authority over the predator spirit. There's a victim-predator dynamic active in the earth, and the teacher gift has the highest authority over the predator spirit. Jesus told a parable of a sower and his seeds, and the devil was represented by the birds which came and devoured the seeds. The principle for the teacher is responsibility. Teachers find it easy to overlook responsibility in some areas, as well as overlooking their personal responsibility to take action. They can become information heavy instead of implementation leaning. The legitimacy lie of a teacher is, I know the truth and it gives me power. I am legitimate when I have complete and accurate information. I am legitimate and I am right with God when I know more. All I can say is humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. This lie can become a stronghold. It morphs into a religious spirit. Recall the story of the Good Samaritan. The people who passed by the wounded traveler in need, they were teachers. They were on their way to exercise their religious duty, and they overlooked their responsibility of love. The enemy's tactics is the Philistine curse, which we see in 1 Samuel 13, 17 through 22. During this time period, the Israelites were not allowed to have weapons, just gardening tools. Often a teacher lacks one key resource which they need to get a job done. However, if they will pursue intimacy rather than just information, God will unlock supernatural strategy to them. Spoken from a true teacher. For example, when Isaac sowed during a famine, he reaped 100-fold. No one sows during a famine, but he gained revelation, he sowed, and became affluent. The potential pitfall of a teacher is selective responsibility. I call it cherry picking. The teachers might take responsibility in some areas, but avoid others, feeling as if they have done their part. Teachers can feel and become entitled as well. The cross, Jesus said in John 19, 26 and 27, "Behold your mother." At the cross, Jesus gave John, a teacher, a specific responsibility of not only transmitting supernatural information to others, but also living out the ramification of God's principles for himself. We often think John just got quick marching orders. Take care of mom. The blessings we find in Daniel. He refused to step into a human-based power play with others. He continued seeking the Lord intimately amidst the trial. When a teacher seeks the Lord not only for information but also for intimacy, supernatural strategies flow. The tabernacle, the showbread, was the third item in the tabernacle progression. Through it, God revealed who he is. Jesus is the bread of life, the word to be consumed, as well as who his people were. The 12 loaves in the tabernacle represent the 12 tribes. Frankincense was also available on the same table, which represented worship. This is a way This is always our correct response, intimate worship to the revelation we see of God. Information and intimacy should always be working together. The birthright and destiny of the teacher. Pergamum is the church in Revelation, which denotes the gifts of the teacher we see in Revelation 12 through 17. The church was tested and did not renounce their faith. They were told to pursue the deepest truths, which can only be known through intimacy. If they lacked anything, it could be found in the secret place with the Lord, and it would be learned intimately, not informationally. They were promised hidden manna, that is, special supernatural food for their pursuit. Persons to study in the scripture are John and Luke. For those of you who are taking notes, this will all be online. The exhorter, day four, creation, the stars were made to proclaim the glory of God. Exhorters have this same nature, to call out the glory in others. They can draw large crowds and be seen by many like the stars, spreading God's word and his glory broadly. The principle for the exhorter is sowing and reaping. Exhorters can quickly bounce from one idea to the next, never staying on one thing long enough to truly reap the benefits and see a result. They need to learn to invest now for the future, and to persist through the entire process. The legitimacy lie of the exhorter. I am legitimate when people want and need to be around me. The true exhorter is not a person looking for a party. They are the party, waiting to happen. Such exhorters find rejection difficult to swallow. The enemy's tactic is the Canaanite curse we see in Genesis 9, 18 through 27. Canaan saw his father Noah naked. Rather than covering him, he showed his brothers, seeking to please his brothers and get them to lower their standards. As a result, he was punished to stay in the hill country where sowing was more difficult rather than living in the fertile land. When the Israelites later went into the promised land, they found it hard to drive out the Canaanites and settle because the Canaanites had iron chariots. The potential pitfall for the exhorter: exhorters can be people pleasers, as well as those who give up when things become a struggle. They do not like the time between sowing and reaping, and they can readily bounce prematurely to something else. The cross. We see Jesus speak in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus felt the separation between himself and the Father. Though we will never be separated from God, exhorters must learn not to base their interpretation of what God is doing on external circumstances alone. There is always a time of barrenness between sowing and reaping. They must learn to grow comfortable apart from circumstances. The blessings we see in Moses. Moses faced consistent demands from the people. He learned he could not stay around with them to please them. His father-in-law, Jethro, advised him to work through others. In turn, Moses had enough time to pursue intimacy with God and lead the people well, write 5 books of the Old Testament, and outline the detailed laws and directives for worship. In all, Moses spent 80 years in the wilderness to do this. The tabernacle. The fourth item in the tabernacle was the golden lampstand with the oils. The light illuminated the path forward and represented the revelation of God's nature. The oils were painstakingly prepared and were told not to duplicate them. The formula is in the Bible. Just like the principle of sowing and reaping and were necessary for the process to work, without the oils, the process didn't work. Could go into that on a topic of its own. The birthright and destiny we see in Thyatira, the Revelation 3, 19 through 29, was the church known well by Jesus for their reputation for good works. They revealed God to others in doing so. They were doing more than many others, and they were busy. He encouraged them, it is not just about doing more, but about finishing well and being faithful all the way to the end. Those who have endured would be given the morning star. People to study in this gift of the exhorter are Moses, Paul, and John Mark. Creation, day 5, the giver. Many of the animals appear who nurture and care for each other in far more symbiotic ways than plants giving themselves to others. The principle of the giver is stewardship. Faithfully managing something which is not yours on behalf of someone else. This can produce the stronghold of fear which says there is not enough. Ownership always creates strongholds like arrogance. Look what I have, what I acquired with my ability and control. I will manipulate others with my resources based on what I share or do not share. This is the giver. The legitimacy lie of the giver. I can provide the resources for others to possess their birthright, that is, to walk in their destiny. I am legitimate when I am needed for the resources. The fruit of this lie can become rather quickly codependency. Stewardship might not relate only to money. Sometimes it includes the creative use of all resources, multiplying them to achieve far more dreamed than dreamed possible, such as the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He fed at least 15,000 people. The enemy's tactics for the giver is the Midianite curse seen in Judges 6, 1 through 6. The Midianites terrorized Israel so much, everyone fled their homes and lived in mountains and caves. The resources, fields, and livestock were ravaged. Nothing was left behind for them. This might happen in cycles for someone under this curse. So if you are a giver and you see this Midianite curse happening in cycles, guess what? You can break that. The potential pitfall is control and manipulation as well as codependency. Jesus said in 1928, John 1928, I thirst. This is the verse for the giver. It's difficult for a giver to express need and then receive. But they must learn to do so. As such, God wants to move them to the point where they realize they are greater treasures than earthly resources, which are merely tools to be used. The blessing for a giver was Job was blessed with the ability to accumulate resources at supernatural speed, compressing the normal time and space required to do so. He lost everything at the beginning of a story, which is often the case for true givers. They overcome loss. In the end of Job's story, he owned twice as much as he did in the beginning. The tabernacle. The altar of incense is the next article of furniture in the tabernacle. Here we see intercession and worship fused together in total harmony. This moves us beyond busyness. It moves us beyond the stuff of this world. We step into true treasures of the kingdom with a radical heart transformation. When the heart is pure, everything on the planet can be managed for godly purposes. The destiny, birthright, and identity of the giver. The church at Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 through 6, had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. On the outside, they looked fine, but inwardly, they were truly poor. Givers have a destiny to release blessings and multiply resources to create systems to do so. But it must work from the inside out. Givers must work intentionally to not create a reputation based on earthly abundance only, but on heavenly substance. The people to study for the giving gift are Abraham, Jacob, Job, and Matthew. The ruler, creation, day 6. God created man and woman, giving them stewardship over all creation. The principle of the ruler is freedom. The ruler is a leader, an organizer, and an empire builder, and they do so for God's purposes. They must leverage everything they do to facilitate freedom, not control. They must empower people, not restrain them. The legitimacy lie of the ruler is, I am legitimate when I am over people and have institutional authority. In other words, when a ruler is unhealthy, they crave position. The enemy's tactic for the ruler is Jotham's curse. We see this in Judges chapter 9. Jotham rebelled against Abimelech, who had slaughtered 70 of his father's sons. Jotham escaped and enticed Israel to overthrow the rebel who had overthrown his father. Abimelech was killed when a woman tossed a millstone from a tower, hitting Abimelech on the head. The curse of Jotham often causes internal uprising and revolt in such a way the ruler cannot move forward. Let me tell you, we deal with this around the world when we're working with congregations. Potential pitfall of the ruler. Leadership is not based on title or position. It is rooted in God's supernatural providence and empowerment. Unhealthy rulers crave titles and posts rather than comfortably walking out their calling wherever God places them. The cross, John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." There is nothing more you must do to earn position. You have freedom and serve at a higher capacity, knowing God manages and holds the future. There is no burden on you to attain anything. Leaders need to know and walk in this. The blessings, Nehemiah organized a group of people to complete a human task, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem in record time. The timeline was seemingly impossible. I'm watching a project done with all kinds of big equipment right now. I guarantee you they won't be done in 52 days. Nehemiah stepped forward even though he faced formidable enemies. In turn, God provided supernatural strategies and an abundance of resources to complete the project. The tabernacle. The ark appears next in the tabernacle. The ark contained three items particularly relevant to the ruler. The first was the Ten Commandments showing God's precepts and requirements. The second, manna, showing God's provision and his resources even in the wilderness. And the third, Aaron's rod that budded, showing God's people and relationships. Leaders need to understand these three things. The ruler leverages all three precepts, provision, and people to exercise their gift. The birthright and destiny for the ruler or the leader is seen at the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:7-13. The church in Philadelphia is said to have an open door no one can close. Even if no one could see it, others, false leaders, would see God, what God did through them and take note. This is true of leaders and is their destiny to open doors. A true leader. So Valerie said something about being offensively patient. In 1984, I coined the term aggressively patient. Leaders must be aggressive enough to open the door and patient enough for you to come through. The people to study in the ruler leader gift are Boaz, Joseph, Nehemiah, and Solomon. And the seventh gift is mercy. Creation day 7, God ordained a day of rest, the Sabbath. Some people have the supernatural ability to turn a place into something sacred by virtue of their presence. They bring people, everyone, into supernatural rest. The principle for the mercy gift is fulfillment. Fulfillment is using God's ability to do what you were designed to do. The legitimacy lie of the mercy gift is I am legitimate when I have earned God's or other people's favor through sacrifice. This is the opposite of the Sabbath, a day when people completely unplug and simply enjoy God's presence from one another. If you're not doing Sabbath, unplug and enjoy creation. That's what Father did. The enemy's curse for the mercy gift is the Ammonite curse seen in Judges 12. The Ammonite curse causes people to reject God's blessing, believing they just exchange something back to God in order to receive, or because they have received something from God. Jephthah was chosen by God to lead Israel in victory in battle. He rashly promised God he would sacrifice the first thing to come out of his house if he returned victoriously. After the battle, his daughter was the first to emerge from the home, and he kept his vow, offering something to God which God did not require. The victory had been freely given. The pitfall for the mercy gift is a long, continual tug of war with God in which we think we just do something to gain his favor. Or if he does something for us, we assume we owe him payback. This can quickly make our faith extremely transactional. In Luke 23:46, the cross for the mercy gift, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In effect, Jesus offers himself completely to God. He does this in the midst of pain. Many times people with the gift of mercy tend to withdraw from God when facing a struggle because when they are unhealthy, they feel faith is more of an exchange. The blessings are found in John the Apostle. Tradition said John was executed by being placed in boiling oil, but it had no effect on him. In turn, they exiled John to the Isle of Patmos, and this is where he received the vision which became the book of Revelation. He also was known as the disciple Jesus loved. John found a place of rest in who he was and his relationship to Jesus rather than what he achieved. We must learn to trust God for the fulfillment of our purpose as an overflow of the relationship we have with him. The tabernacle, the mercy seat, is the final element of furniture in the tabernacle. The mercy seat is the most important place in the tent, the place where God met his people. Like the seventh day, everything flows from this rest. Furthermore, this is a seat denoting we're not running around and serving. The work has been done. We sit down and rest. The birthright and destiny for the mercy gift is found in the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:14-22. Laodicea was said to be wretched, poor, naked, and blind about the things which matter, even though historically this church was rich and prosperous. They were encouraged not to seek the comfort in the natural, but to rest, to lean into the supernatural, then the rest will come. They will be permitted to sit on the throne with Jesus. The people to study with this gift: David, Joshua, Ruth, and John. Who am I? Allowing Holy Spirit to fulfill Father's redemptive purpose in you, the very person he created and designed you to be, empowers you to be the vessel of and for his glory, to transform every mountain of culture he's called you to prosper in. Every mountain. Even reading a book in a public school. Who am I? You are his child. Created and redeemed for his glory. Go. Fulfill your redemptive purpose and prosper in Father's love. Next week, you're going to identify what gift or gifts Father has placed in you. I have all seven of them in me. Some of them are prominent. Some of them are there when he needs them. Whose gifts are they? Father's. And if he wants to pull your string, let him. Because he has an assignment he wants you to fulfill. Father, you created my brothers and sisters and me in your image and likeness. You placed gifts of life in us to manifest life to those around us. Father, identify for each of us this week who we are, so next week we feel affirmed when we see who you say we are. Lord, I send my brothers and sisters to prosper in who they are in you, in relationship with you, in the places you call them to walk this week. Lord, let the testimonies cause many to turn their head to see you in the fullness of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.